All right. Well, we have some time to get into God's Word together. So let's do that. All right. We want to make sure that God's Word is being used the way in which God intended to be used, as light for us. The psalm says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path." So in a dark place, like this world can be sometimes, we need light, right? We need to know where to go, what to do, what decisions to make. And God's word is the tool. God's word is the source that helps us to discern that, helps us to understand that. Now, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives to really understand it. So many people read God's word, but they haven't yet come to Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. And so they're reading it and they misunderstand it. They're reading it and they misapply it. They don't understand what it means. And so they make it mean something else. We don't want to be those kind of people. We want to be people that are guided by God's Spirit in God's word to apply it to our lives and then to live in that light. Because it's so much better to live in the light than to bump around in the darkness, right? To fall over things and trip over things and hurt ourselves and hurt other people because we're just bouncing around in the dark room, right? God has sent his Son to be light for us. So Jesus in our lives and the Holy Spirit that comes and lives within us lights our lives up, helps us to understand God's word. So this morning, we have one of those passages, a passage that most pastors would skip over because it's too difficult. It's too controversial. It's too much scary for us to read together. And all kinds of opinions and all kinds of ideas come popping into our minds. We want the Holy Spirit to teach us all of God's word, the fullness of God's wisdom, not just the parts we like, not just the parts that make us feel good, right? There are some parts that are necessary for us to hear so we stay on the path. They're like the guardrails on the highway, right? They're like built in so that we stay on the path and we don't get lost. And this is one of those passages. As we know, the church in Corinth was struggling. That's why the Apostle Paul, inspired by God's love, was writing to them. He was writing to help them because they were struggling. They were hurting each other. They were hurting their witness in the community. They were struggling internally, even though they were proud and arrogant, as we have heard last week and we'll hear again this week, they still were struggling and God knew it. Because God knows our hearts. God knows you here this morning. If you're struggling in a particular area, he knows and he wants to minister to you by his light, by his word, by his spirit. I'm going to pray because we don't want to do this in our own strength. We need the strength of God to guide us. Amen. God, thank you for your word. We don't want to misuse it. We don't want to misunderstand it. And we need your help. Thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to be our helper. Thank you that through faith in Jesus, he comes to live in our lives and then help us to understand your will and your way of living. Your way of living is the best way of living. Help us to remember that and to grasp and hold firm to that. Thank you that today, as we look at this passage, you'll help us. You'll teach us. You are good and you are faithful. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you would turn in your Bibles, it's on page 1013. We haven't moved too quickly through the book of 1 Corinthians because we're going to cover it all, Lord willing. We're going to cover it all. We're not going to skip over stuff that's uncomfortable or controversial, right? That's not the way to live. We want to live in the fullness of God's wisdom. Because when we skip over stuff, we miss good stuff. Stuff that we need in our lives. Amen? Amen? All right. So, it's called addressing the elephant in the room. You'll see why in a moment. Now, that term, addressing the elephant in the room, is like, you know what? It's here among us. We haven't been addressing it. We don't want to address it. It's uncomfortable. What? We're going to address it, right? With God's grace and by God's power, we're going to address it. Now, I am not full of all wisdom. I know that's a shock. Not to my wife or my children, but to most of you, right? The pastors, they have like this special, you know, connection with God. No, they don't. They're just like everybody else. I got to seek God's word. I got to study. I read other things. I try to find out what other wise people who have spent more time in the passage have done. So there's this particular pastor, Pastor David Guzik, and he wrote a Bible commentary. And I will be honest with you. I pulled a lot of this from there because I was like, God, you got to help me understand. And I don't have all that understanding in myself, right? Who's going to preach sermons to me, right? Other than Pastor Jonathan when it's his turn. But who's going to preach sermons to me? So this guy, Pastor David Guzik, he helped preach this sermon to me and helped to open my eyes up to something that I'd never seen before. And I've been a Christian a long time. I'm an old man, right? So I've been a Christian a long time, but I needed help with this. That's okay, right? I didn't Google it. Some of you crazies want to Google or Instagram stuff. I went to a good, solid source. This Bible commentary was very helpful for me. So I give him credit as we get into this. I don't pretend to have all knowledge and wisdom. Only God has that. He shares it to us as we seek him. He says, seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with your whole heart, right? So I've been seeking God with my whole heart for several weeks around this verse. And not just this verse, but as we go deeper in 1 Corinthians, this is a lot of challenging stuff, we should say. Challenging stuff. So here we go. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you turn there in the Pew Bible, it's page 1013. Let's look at it together. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And the kind of sexual immorality that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Shouldn't you be filled with grief and remorse? And remove this man from your congregation, the one who did this. Now, even, this is Paul speaking, even though I'm absent in the body, because remember, he's writing a letter to them, he's not present with them, I am present in spirit as one who is present with you in this way, in spirit. I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has been doing such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? So clean out the leaven, so that you may be a new, unleavened batch, as indeed you are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us observe the feast, not with old leaven, but with the leaven of malice or evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Deep breath. It's a lot in there. Good stuff, but it's a lot. And it's challenging to us. So first of all, we're going to begin to, verse by verse or segment by segment, just look at some of the meaning behind this. The term sexual immorality, which is used here, as you know, the Bible was written in ancient Greek, is actually the word porneia. And it broadly refers to all types of sexual activity outside of marriage. Originally, porneia was just referring to prostitution, right? Didn't know we talk about this stuff in church, did you? Well, we do. When the Word of God talks about it, we talk about it. But before the New Testament times, the Jewish community actually began to use that word to refer to all kinds of extramarital sex, right? Here's a couple of commentators who comment on this. You know, Poole says, the scripture, by the word, comprehends all species of unlawful mixtures. Fancy stuff, right? The other commentator, Clark, he says it this way. It must be understood as applying to all kinds of impurity. So this particular term that's being used applies to all kinds of sexual impurity. Now, this word porneia, it appears several times in the New Testament. in what we sometimes refer to as the sin lists, the lists of sins that sometimes Paul puts together or one of the authors puts together to help people to remember, don't forget about this, don't allow this, don't forget to ask God to change you in this way, or respond to God in a way that changes you in these areas. So it ends up on this list, but it's not first on the list because the church had hang-ups about it. It's not first on the list because it's the worst of all sins. It's first on the list because of the culture in which the New Testament was written, the Greek and Roman cultures of their day. Here's why it's first on the list. Because there was a huge change after you became a Christian. It had to happen in your mindset. Because the cultures were very sexually immersed in all kinds of behavior. And so there was a clash between the ethics of their culture and the ethics of Jesus in the church. There might be such a clash this day and age between the culture and the biblical church. I'll say biblical because it's important. Just as in our modern culture, sexual immorality was an accepted part of life in their culture. It's accepted. People were sleeping around. People were doing all kinds of things with their bodies, right? Almost anything was accepted. And many things were celebrated as being fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus taught that it was not supposed to be this way for his people. So it was a big change for them. His followers had to acknowledge that change and begin to live according to that change. And it was not easy for them. And so we see it seeping up again and again in these epistles, in these letters that are written to the early church, because there's a cultural clash going on. So in this specific situation, Paul points out that this man is sleeping with his father's wife. Apparently, Paul had heard this from someone. As we know, there was communication happening before this letter. Even though it's 1 Corinthians, we think there might have been a first Corinthians, another letter that came, because he refers to it in 1 Corinthians. But there's already been communication about this. They've already been struggling with this. He's already been hearing about this. And so, whether the man was living with this woman or whether there was just an ongoing relationship or not, this was not allowed in God's church. This was not a one-night stand. This was not a slip-up. This was something that was established in this person. And it seems they weren't willing to change. They weren't willing to address it. So we can assume by this paragraph here that the woman is actually either not a Christian or she's just not involved in the church. Only the man is addressed. But this is serious stuff. And God's word goes on to tell us how serious it is. The next phrase we want to look at is that the description of this, when he says there's sexual immorality, he says, this is the kind of sexual immorality as is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. So among those who are not Christian. So Paul is right now referring to Roman law because Corinth is under Rome. It's in the Empire of Rome. So the laws of Rome are on Corinth and on the people of Corinth. And a son committing incest with his stepmother was at this time a capital crime in a Roman colony. He should have been arrested for this. He should have been imprisoned for this. In fact, in history, we learn that the death penalty or banishment from the Roman Empire could be the punishment for such a thing. Now, we also know, because we have God's word, we have the Old Testament, it was already prohibited in the Old Testament law, in the Mosaic law, which is laid out for us in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. In fact, one quote from this is, you are not to have sex with your father's wife, just in case you were confused. She is your father's family, right? She's not yours. She's your father's family. So even though it was clearly understood that this kind of relationship was wrong, even in their culture, somehow the Christians in Corinth were accepting of this. How could this be? He was actually a criminal, according to the culture. This was illegal in his town, in his city. And they were somehow tolerating this behavior. It should have been enough for them to know that it was declared sin in the Bible, in God's word. It should have been enough that the unchristian culture also said it was wrong, it was a sin. But the Corinthian Christians didn't seem to be bothered about it at all. That's the problem. When sin doesn't bother us at all, we're in trouble. And God wants to come and help us. So God's not out there to, you know, fire and brimstone us. He's sending Paul and this message through this letter to help them. Remember, we established that last week. He is a loving father. He brings correction to his children, but because he loves them. If he didn't love them, he'd just let them go for it. Okay, ruin your lives. I don't care. But God cares. He cares so much he sent his son. So we have to ask the question, why is the Corinthian church not reacting to this sin? Well, you could get a little guess from our little creature there on the screen. The puffer fish. Now we have again this word arrogant. Now remember last week it was in the passage again and again. Well, here it is again. He said, this terrible sin is going on, and in verse 2, and you are arrogant, prideful, boastful. He says boastful later on in verse 6. You're boasting about it. What is wrong with you? This is Paul's reaction. This is God's reaction through Paul. What is going on? You are arrogant. And then he says, shouldn't you be filled with grief and remove this man or remove from your congregation the one who did this? Shouldn't it grieve you? Not grieving you. You're proud of it. What is happening? As bad as this sin itself was, you notice the focus that God has here in his word. He's actually more concerned about the Corinthian Christians' behavior of arrogance. He's concerned about the individual man, but he's even more concerned about his people, the church. You are arrogant, he says. He is sinful, yes. You, all of you, plural, are being arrogant about it. They're taking this sin as not sin at all. Or at least very lightly. Like, no big deal. What's the big deal? They're unconcerned even about this criminal behavior. Previously in his letter, Paul dealt mainly with their thoughts, the mental problems that the Corinthians had. They had wrong ideas about God's power and the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. Remember, we talked about it in chapter 1 and 2. He was very concerned about their immaturity in the Lord, that they were still babies. Well, this is a sign of their immaturity as well. They weren't growing spiritually. They weren't growing closer to God and more holy in their walk. They were becoming accepting of sin and more sinful. Instead of getting better, they were getting worse. This is why God is concerned. This is why God puts this burden on the Apostle Paul, and he has to be the spokesperson for it. This is why God spoke all throughout the Old Testament through the prophets. Israel, listen. You have immorality in your camp. You're worshiping other idols. You're following after all the wrong things. Listen to God. He has a better way. He has a path which is lit by his light and his wisdom and his love. And you are to follow that path. That's the path that leads to life. You're on the path that leads to disaster, to death. Turn around. Reorient yourself. So as he was dealing with the mental problems, now he has to deal with their behaviors. This notoriously sinful man wasn't being addressed. So here's the thing. As Paul begins to address this moral problem has come from somewhere. It's come from their thinking. They're thinking wrong again about behavior, about sexual behavior and relationships. Their culture was affecting them. Where they had come from was still with them. And they were still thinking very broadly, very openly, anything goes, it's all okay, because of Jesus, maybe. Not sure how their theology was off, but it was off. And God is addressing it because he loves them. So our thinking, the way in which we think, affects the way we live. The things you fill your mind with affect the things you do. Right? 1 + 1 = 2. The way you think, the things you believe, the things you fill your mind with, eventually work their way out by your words and by your behavior and attitudes. Garbage in, garbage out. God's word and holiness in, God's word and holiness out. That's how it works in God's kingdom. That's God's economy. So, Paul tells us what they should have done, but didn't do. They should have removed from the congregation the one who did this. So, you see, he thought that the solution to the problem should be very clear to them, but because they're babies and because their thinking is off, they didn't do anything about it. And this man continued to live in the fellowship of God's people. And everybody knew the type of thing he was doing, the illegal, immoral things he was doing. This is a case of the frog in the kettle. You know the story of the frog in the kettle, right? When our living conditions deteriorate around us, gradually we need to adapt to those conditions. We change the way we feel about things. Instead of standing up and staying firm in our beliefs, we slowly begin to get sort of relaxed into it. Oh, well, everybody does that these days. That's the way the culture's going. We just have to accept and get along, even when it's completely opposed to God's word and all morality, it gets accepted. In the name of love and tolerance, right? We're meant to be loving. We are meant to be loving, by the way. We're not meant to be hateful. But we are also meant to walk in the freedom from sin that God has given us through the cross. We diminish the power of the cross when we live in sin and say, there's nothing I can do about it. This is just how I feel. I got to follow my feelings. I got to be true to myself. Right? Wrong. Wrong. We are meant to take God's word, apply it to our lives, and then let the Holy Spirit empower us for change. Believe that God is able to change us. Our testimony is the truth that God did change us. I was terrible. Now I'm not so terrible. God's at work. There's a process going on for sure. It's sanctification, is making me day by day more and more like Jesus. It doesn't happen like that. But the expectation is there that as disciples, we'll keep learning from Jesus and he'll keep drawing us closer to himself. And as he draws us closer to himself, he'll reveal his will in our lives and then give us the power to walk in that, to walk according to his ways. We don't want to be the frog in the kettle. And unfortunately, many people who call themselves Christians, many churches who call themselves Christian churches, have become the frog in the kettle. It's just like, whatever's going on, I guess we just accept it and just love, just love, just love. Now, this is written in the context of the whole book of 1 Corinthians. And remember, I keep harping on this because I don't want you to forget. Because Paul is often misinterpreted and misunderstood as like the mean guy. He wrote chapter 13 all about God's love. He actually says the thing that's missing in your lives is love. The kind of love that is not rude, the kind of love that is not hateful, the kind of love that is not jealous, the kind of love that is pure, the kind of love which lifts people up. That's the kind of love that is needed in this situation. So these words often get interpreted as hateful and mean, and then people say like, well, I like Jesus, but I don't like the Apostle Paul. He was kind of mean and rude, right? And then they just don't want to read his words. We're not that type of people here. We're going to read it. Even if we don't like it, we're going to say, okay, God, this is tough. This is hard. Help me understand. I want to be fully filled with your wisdom. I just don't want parts of it. Because when I only take parts of God's word as wisdom in my life, that means I've got to have wisdom from another source to fill in the blanks. So if I get part of God's word, then I'm going to have to get part of the world's wisdom. I'm going to have to get part of demonic wisdom. I'm going to have to get part of Satan's wisdom, right? Because it's got to fill in the blanks. God's word will fill in the blanks if you let it, if you read it for what it truly is. All right. I can get off track really easily here. We're addressing the elephant in the room. As we go on in this passage, it is because of love that God is speaking to the church in Corinth and to us. He loves us enough to correct us and help us when we're falling for it, when we're giving in to the flesh. Now, you need to understand there's a difference between flesh and body. This is my body, right? You all got one. Let's all clap our hands or something. You got a body. Clap your hands. Okay, you all got a body. All right. But you also have something that Scripture calls the flesh. That's not this. That's not the body. That's a different word in the Greek. The flesh is your sinful nature, right? Defined as the sinful nature. The things in you that draw you into sin. The pride, okay, so pride is one of the big ones in this group, and probably a big one in our group. Pride is one of them. But things that draw you away from God's wisdom and into sin, that's the flesh. Sometimes it's called the old man, right? Your old man was crucified with Christ. But daily, I take up my cross and I follow Christ. Daily, I recognize that I've got to follow Christ and I got to deny myself or my flesh so that I don't go the other way. Because the flesh only draws you away from God. The spirit draws you towards God. And so we want to be drawn closer to God. What happened here in this situation in Corinth is that they were boasting about this. They weren't grieved about it. They were celebrating it. They had called it their new normal, right? This is our new normal. Everything goes at this church. We just love, love, love. The problem with that is when you do that, you cannot walk in the freedom that Christ died to give you. There is freedom from sin. You do not have to bow to sin. You are no longer the slave of sin, Scripture says. You're the slave of God. You're a servant of God. Right? So you've changed your allegiance. Now, your behavior sometimes is drawing you by the flesh, by those old patterns and those old thoughts back to those things. So you need the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word of God and the power of the fellowship of God's people to walk in strength and in hope for change. Because I'm not saying it's easy. The flesh wants to keep sort of be resurrected in our lives, you know. Someone snubs you and all of a sudden you're like, ooh, I'm going to get back at her. She was so nasty. Wait till she sees my wrath, you know, right? So the flesh comes back out, right? And we have to say, oh God, by your Spirit, put to death my fleshly desires, the things that I want to do, but I know I should not do. Because your word is the light that shows me, don't do it. Walk in this life. Walk in this fullness. So, there's a lot in here we're not going to get to this morning. I just want to reread for you something. Paul makes a judgment. Let me find it in the verse. Even though I'm absent in the body, I'm present in the spirit. Okay, verse 3. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who is doing this such a thing. Judgment. Ooh, right? Is Paul being disobedient to Jesus? Because Jesus is the one who said, do not judge, lest you also be judged. Remember that? In Matthew chapter 7? Do not judge, lest you also be judged. But then that verse, which everybody in the world knows that verse. Everybody in the world used to know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his only son. But now the world has done a whole new education program. Everyone in the world knows you are not allowed to judge. You're a Christian and I can do whatever I want, right? You know that. You've had those conversations. Someone says, oh, how dare you judge me, right? Interesting. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has judged this man, the behavior of this man. And deemed that according to God's law and according to the law of the land, this behavior has got to stop, right? What Jesus actually says in the rest of that passage in Matthew 7, he starts with, do not judge lest you be judged. But he talks about the log and the speck in the eyes, remember? If you got a big log sticking out of your eye, and you see a speck in someone else's eye, don't be trying to dig that speck out with a log in your eye. Take the log out of your own eye first. And then, because it goes on to say, and then you can help that man with that speck, right? If you have a log in your eye and you're pointing out everybody else's specks, you know what Jesus calls you? Hypocrites. You're a hypocrite. You don't even do the things that you're telling other people to do. You're just applying that law to them, but not to yourself. That's what Jesus condemns. That's why he said, don't judge lest you be judged, because you're going to be judged with the same measure that you judge that person. Make sure you're keeping your accounts with God appropriately. That when you fall and fail, because you will and you do, like I do, you confess your sins. And you receive the faithfulness of God who forgives your sins and sets you free from condemnation so you can walk in holiness and the fullness of God. So that whole thing is a whole nother sermon about judgment, what's appropriate judgment, what's the right kind of judgment according to Scripture. But Paul makes it fairly clear. The reason why this has to be dealt with is because like yeast or leaven, which is this translation uses, sin spreads. It's contagious. Sin spreads, right? So if you see someone else getting away with something, oh, I know you. Let's go on the Mass Pike. Everyone on the Mass Pike's going 85 miles an hour. You're a Christian. You know the law says 55 or 65. But everyone else is going 85. Guess what? That spreads. Next thing you know, you're going at least 80, right? Well, everyone else is doing it, and if the cops try to pull me over, I'm going to say, you should have pulled over everybody else too, right? Sin spreads. That's how it spreads, right? So this man who's doing this horrible, immoral thing, which is also illegal, if we just let it alone and say like, oh, well, that's his thing, that's what he's up to, whatever, God bless him, we pray for him, blah, 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 blah. If we do that, guess what? Next thing you know, someone's tempted in another crazy way, in another bad way, in another illegal way, and then they're like, well, he's getting away with it, I'm going to go 85 too. You know, and then next thing you know, the next person says, well, she's going 85 and he's going 85. I'm going to go 85. And then we're all going 85. And then they put a speed trap up there and they pull you all over. And you deserve it. You do. Because you knew the speed limit was 55. And you went 85 because everyone else was doing it. That's what he's talking about in this Passover part of this chapter, right? It's leaven. Leaven is yeast. Yeast spreads into the whole dough. And it's just because it's contagious. As soon as you see someone else breaking that law, you start breaking that law too. People, we got to listen to God's word. We got to be careful. We got to be careful. We got to watch over one another. We got to love one another. We got to help each other as we grow in Christ. The reason he uses this term, we got to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Again, flesh is not his body. Is that at that time there's just one church. Now we got multiple denominations and blah, blah, blah. But at that time there's one church in Corinth. So if they said, you can't come to church with us until you deal with this sin. This is serious stuff. Dude, you got to get right with God. And they say, don't come to our fellowship anymore until you are ready to get serious. We'll help you get right with God, but don't just come in here strutting around. I can do whatever I want. You can't tell me what to do. You know, don't come in here like that, because God has asked us to help one another, to grow in our relationship with him. And you're not helping us to grow. And you're not even interested in growing. We want you to be interested in growing, and then we'll help you. So don't come for a while. See what that's like. Now, if he truly was a Christian, he would want to be with other Christians. He wouldn't want to come. He'd want to come together, fellowship with them, pray with them, ask for help from them. Use his gifts the way that God's gifted him. If he wasn't a Christian, but he somehow just liked hanging around with Christians, which it should be a good place to hang out, people. Being with other Christians should be good. Because they're not hateful. They're not nasty. No matter what the media tells you, they're loving people. They're commanded to love you, right? So the church should be a place you want to be. So when they say, you can't come here anymore until you're serious about getting help, because that's really the message here. We can't have this spreading around. We can't have our young people seeing you living this way and thinking it's okay. Oh, it's okay to be like that. It's okay to do that. It's okay to break that and not care about what God says. That's not okay. So that's why we take it serious. We don't like it when we have to do it. But we have to have those serious conversations for the sake of the church environment being an environment where God is king and his word is honored and respected and listened to and lived into and allowing us to grow and become more and more like Jesus, because we don't want to be growing to become less and less like Jesus. Amen.